First of all, I need to apologize to all of you joining us online. Evidently, I left my mic on after the welcome, and so that wasn't the praise team. That wasn't a member of the praise team singing in that song. That was me. So I apologize to all of you at home. I was blessed this past week to attend a conference in Little Rock, Arkansas. It was made up from people in the Churches of Christ. And I think there were like 120-plus churches represented, and between 300 and 400 of us were present. It was a two-day event. It was all-day Monday and all-day Tuesday, and the theme of the gathering was re-mission. And the intent was to reconnect churches to the mission of Jesus Christ and to each other. And so, man, it was just a great time. I've come back excited. I've come back encouraged about being on the mission of Jesus Christ personally, and also on that mission with you on this campus and in our community. And so it was a blessing. Now, in order to make it down there, I had to leave right after the worship time last Sunday. Like, the car was packed. You know, we said amen and visited for a minute, and then I got on the road about 12:15 and headed that direction. Now, I stopped in Nashville to pick up my good buddy Randaddy, and he joined me for the trip. Now, those of you who know Randaddy, as you can imagine, he's a great one to have on a road trip. There's never a lull in the conversation. There's always plenty of coffee. But we had a great time just driving down there Sunday night. But here's the only thing about that. We completely missed the Super Bowl. All of it. I mean, we didn't get to watch a second of it. Not even a commercial. I mean, we missed it. And you know, I was okay with that. I didn't have a team in the fight. Well, we were super busy over those next 2 days, and it wasn't until Wednesday that I was able to get on ESPN app and some other news outlets in order to read a little bit about what happened in the game. I mean, I'd heard the score, and I knew who won, but I didn't know a whole lot of the details about it. And so I was reading a little bit about the Super Bowl on Wednesday, and there was a headline that caught my eye, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. It read, "Taylor Swift was notably absent from Travis Kelce's post-Super Bowl party." I'm just kidding. That wasn't it. Now, that was a real headline, but that's not the one I wanted to share with you. Here it is. I don't care about, you know. I mean, I care about them. I want them to know Jesus, if you know, but I don't care about that she didn't go to the party. But here's the headline I wanted you to hear. This is a real one. AJ Brown says winning the Super Bowl wasn't what I thought it would be. Now, that got my attention. That one got me. Think about that just for a second. Arguably, the greatest sporting achievement in our country. And this man was just part of the winning team. And he says, you know what? It really wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Now, if you're not familiar with A.J. Brown, he's a wide receiver for the Philadelphia Eagles. And he did have a touchdown in the game. Now, he's an interesting dude, to say the least, but I want you to hear what he says on the Wednesday following the big win on Sunday. He posted this on his Instagram. "After a few days, I've had time to reflect on being a champion. I have tried to feel how everyone else made it feel to be a champion, and unfortunately, it was short-lived. 2 days to be exact, LOL. I've never been a champion at the highest level before, but I thought my hard work would be justified by winning it all. It wasn't." Wow, that That last little sentence packs a punch. That little two-word sentence. I thought my hard work would be justified by winning it all. It wasn't. And with those words, A.J. Brown sounded to me like the writer of Ecclesiastes, if you're familiar with that wisdom book, who begins the book of Ecclesiastes with this teaching: meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The writer of Ecclesiastes goes on to tell us that wisdom is meaningless. Pleasures are meaningless. Folly is meaningless. Work is meaningless. Advancement is meaningless. Riches are meaningless. In fact, the word translated meaningless is the Hebrew word hevel. The author of Ecclesiastes uses it 38 times, and by the end of the book, you get his point. Everything under the sun is meaningless. Now, the word hevel, if you're not familiar with it, it literally means vapor or mist, smoke, breath. Yet it's often translated as meaningless or vanity or futility or insignificant. The best definition of hevel that I've ever seen is by a Hebrew professor who described it this way. He said it's what's left after you break a soap bubble. That's quite a description. It's what's left after you break a soap bubble. That's hevel. Not the soap bubble itself. That's actually pretty and kind of significant for just a moment. But hevel is what's left after you break it. And that can be translated vanity, futility, insignificant, meaningless, depending on your translation. Well, if you haven't already, please get your notebooks out. Turn to your Bible here to Psalm 39. Psalm 39 is the Ecclesiastes of the Psalms. I've titled my lesson this morning, The Meaningless Psalm. Our Hebrew word hevel appears three times in these verses. I want to point these out to you. I have these circled in my Bible, and some of you like to circle and mark up your Bible. I've seen them. And so I want to point these out. The first time is in verse 5. Actually, this last line of verse 5 would make a great summary for the book of Ecclesiastes. He writes, each man's life is but a hevel. There's our word, translated breath in most translations. The second time is in verse 6. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He hustles and bustles about, but only in hevel, in vain. And then the last time he uses it is at the end of verse 11. He says, each man is but a hevel, translated breath. So in the context of this psalm, it's translated both ways. In verses 5 and in verses 11, it's translated as breath, or you could put smoke or mist, vapor. And then in verse 6, it's translated as vanity. That's our meaningless or insignificant word, that way that it can be translated. And so we see this word hevel here as often as we see it in Ecclesiastes, and so that's why this psalm is known as the Ecclesiastes of the Psalms. I want to tell you about another interesting little word I did this week. It's one of the interesting things I came across in my studies. I found how one author talked about the meaning behind the word amusement. And I thought this was very insightful, and I'm taking us somewhere with this. Let me ask you a question. And you should be able to answer this pretty quickly. What is your favorite form of amusement? Something should come quickly to your mind. And if I define amusement as the enjoyment of entertainment, then what would you say is your favorite form of it? What do you like to do for fun? What do you like to do for amusement? Maybe you like to watch the cats play, go to the golf course, binge watch Netflix, read a good book. What do you do? How would you answer that question? What do you do for amusement? Because, and I want you to think about that, because here's the insight that this author shared this week. He said the word amusement is actually a compound word of two main parts. The heart of the word is muse, which means to ponder, to meditate upon, or to think about. The prefix of the word is the negative a, which means no or not. So you put those two things together. Literally, the word amusement means to not think. And that's really good. Therefore, when we don't want to have to think about life, when we want to shut off our brains and not have to think about things, we typically turn to some form of amusement. And that makes sense because, you know, while we're enjoying whatever form of amusement that we like, we don't have to think. That's literally what the word amusement means. Now, I'm not saying that all amusement's bad, nor am I saying that we shouldn't find some healthy ways to disengage our brain at times. But here's what I am saying. When your life just doesn't make sense, or when your life seems to have no meaning or purpose, the world gives us an alternative. It's called amusement. Amuse yourself so that you do not have to think about such things. And that's why I'm so thankful for this psalm, because David does just the opposite. He does not turn to amusement when it seems to him that life has no meaning. Instead, he turns to musement. Drop the A. Now, that's not a real word, but it works. Musement. And he invites us to take a few moments this morning to ponder with him, to meditate upon, to think about how life at times can seem so meaningless. And so let's join him in this psalm this morning. This psalm has two major sections. Verses 1 through 3 are an introduction, and then verses 4 through 13 are the prayer. Now, based on the prayer in verses 4 through 13, we know, or we can deduce what David is struggling with in verses 1 through 3. He's thinking about and meditating upon hevel. He's thinking about and meditating upon the meaninglessness of life, how at times life can seem to have no meaning. And so he's beginning to form some thoughts about it. But here's the thing that we find out in the introduction. He decides to keep his thoughts to himself. Verse 1, he says, I will put a muzzle on my mouth in order to keep my tongue from sin. Now, what is he getting at here? Well, as he's thinking all these thoughts, he has some feelings and some thoughts about it, but they're still in process. He's not come up with a clear and concise theology about hevel, about the meaninglessness of life. His thoughts and his feelings are still in process. And so he doesn't want to say something out loud in the presence of others about it that he might regret. David has enough constraint to know that it was best for him to be quiet, because he would inevitably, he's been there, he would inevitably, he knows himself, say something that he might regret. You see, he's not concerned about talking too much. He's concerned about talking too soon. Are you following me? There's a difference between those two things. You know, we need to be concerned at times about talking too much. The Proverbs writers say, where there's a lot of words, there's iniquity, there's transgression. But that's not so much the concern here as talking too soon. Have you been there? It happened to me Friday. I was thinking through something that had happened. I was processing it in my mind. I was still very much in the process. And my daughter Bailey called me, my oldest daughter. And I decided on that phone call to share some of what I was thinking about with her. And I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done it. It was too soon. It was too soon in the process of, I still hadn't formulated fully what I thought about it, what I believed about it, or how God was interacting with it. And I shared with her my thoughts too soon. And as soon as I got off the phone with her, I regretted it. So later that night, I called her back and I repented. I told her I deeply regretted what I'd said about the situation, and that I wanted to repent of speaking too soon about something. And this is what I asked her. I asked her to strike it from the record. You ever been there, wanted to ask somebody to strike what you said from the record? Well, my daughter removed it from the record. I mean, as best as you can, but our little record between us. And she said she was encouraged to know that she was not the only one who sometimes says things they regret. So I've been there. You talk too soon, and that's what's happening here. David does not want to talk too soon. He does not want to say what he's thinking out loud in the presence of others too soon, especially, he tells us, because especially not in the presence of the wicked. That's first end of verse 1. You see, he does not want to give those who already oppose God possibly more reasons to oppose him. As he's thinking through the meaninglessness of life, he doesn't want to say something out loud to someone who doesn't believe in God that might push them further away from God. And so he remained quiet. But it became too much. It became more than he could bear. The more he thought about it, the more he meditated on it, the hotter the fire grew within him. Verse 3, he says, as I meditated, the fire burned. And so what does he do? Well, he finally decides to talk about it, but not to others. He decides to talk about it to God. He prayed. And through prayer, David was able to say some things he needed to say. We might say he was able to get some things off his chest, even if it might be too soon. And that's the introduction to our prayer in Psalm 39. That's the first three verses to introduce the prayer beginning in verse 4. And listen, You know, if you don't take anything else away from the morning, I want you to hear this. Always talk with God before you talk with others. That's a really good practice. You know, in my role with this church family, I have been asked to talk out loud a lot. And I want you to know that my sermon preparation is just one big week-long conversation with God. Everything I say out loud to you has already been said out loud to Him. And that's the process David teaches us in this psalm. Pray before you say. You know, if you got something you need to say to someone else, then you better talk to God about it first. If not, it's too soon. It's too soon. And so David, man, he's let all these thoughts and these feelings kind of well up inside him. They're burning. They're ready to come out. And so he brings them to the Lord. That's our prayer here in verses 4 through 13. So let's look at this prayer in this second section of the psalm. Verse 4 is the initial part of the prayer. David says, "Show me, O Lord." He says, "Reveal to me, give me eyes to see my life's end in the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." That's his prayer. Have you ever prayed something like that? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever been in a season of your life or had something going on in your life that caused you to think in those terms? I love what one commentator writes about this prayer in verse 4. He says, "It sometimes only takes a good case of the flu to make a normally healthy fellow suddenly turn philosophical." And we get that, right? We don't know the specific context of this psalm. We don't know why David is asking this, why he's having these thoughts about the meaninglessness of life, but he is, and he wants the Lord to show him, to help him wrap his heart and his mind around it. So verse 4 is the request, show me, reveal to me, Lord. And then verses 5 through 6 are what he is discovering. It's what he's been chewing on. It's what he's thinking about internally. This is what he's been meditating upon, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read these to us again, verses 5 through 6. "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it." This is what he's been thinking about. This is what's been going on in him internally. And in these verses, he comes to three conclusions about the meaninglessness of life. These are three conclusions from verses 5 and 6 that David comes to as he thinks about, ponders, as he muses, using his musement about the life and its seeming meaninglessness, right? Number one, beginning of verse 5. This is number one. This is his first conclusion. Life is too short to have any meaning. That's his first conclusion. Life is too short to have any meaning. He said, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth." Not to be mistaken with a breath. It's not a hand that breathes. It's a hand breadth. Right? It's bread and then TH. How many of you are familiar with a hand breadth? Well, We don't use it as a unit of measurement anymore, but back in this day it was, and it was the equivalent of the width of a human hand. Now, some archaeologists say the measure of a hand breadth was just hold your hand like this from thumb to pinky like that. That's the measure of a hand breadth. Others say it's this. I kind of like that better. You know, you kind of do this. But it's just the kind of measure from the thumb to the pinky, right? So I'm up here. I don't have a ruler on me. Oh, no, but I can measure it in hand breadths, right? Oh, this podium is about 4 hand breadths long. That's nice. You always have a ruler on you, and that's kind of the point. It was helpful in that time for measuring things, right? But how David uses it here is he's saying that his life is but a mere hand breadth. See, that's it. From thumb to pinky. That's his life. And so what he's saying is life is too short to have any meaning. And then here at the end of verse 5, he says life is too swift to have any meaning. He says, my life is but a breath. Each man's life is but a breath. This is one of my favorite illustrations. I'd like to illustrate this for you this morning. So this is a good one. I've done it before. I'm going to do it, and I'll do it again. But watch this. Watch me. Okay, I'm going to take a real deep breath. Watch this. That's your life. I just illustrated to you from birth to death of your life. That's a great illustration to us. See, David's saying that life is too swift to have any meaning. You know, there were 2 babies born this past week in our church. Man, we've got baby showers, we've got wedding showers, lots to celebrate in our church family. And man, it's awesome. We just praise the Lord, but these little babies came in, and man, we've been praying them in, and we celebrate. But what do people like to say to young couples who are welcoming their first child into the world? I've had it said to me. I've said it to others. You're going to blink, and they're going to be all grown up. I've said that. Have you said it? People said it to me. Why do we say that? Because it's true. Because life is quick. At one time, I had 4 children under my roof. Now I have 1. It happens quick. It's like the blink of an eye. Life is too swift to have any meaning. So think about what David is emphasizing here in this verse, in verse 5. He's saying life is too short and life is too swift. That's like a double whammy. Are you following me? Not only is life too short, but the short amount of life that we get goes by too fast. Blink and you miss it. And therefore, it can't have any meaning. It's just too short and too swift. And then that brings David to his third conclusion in verse 6. Here in verse 6, he says, the way we live are too short and too swift life is meaningless. It's kind of like what we choose to do with our days is meaningless. Okay, so our life is too short and too swift, but how do we live the amount of life that we're given? How do we live our hand breadth? How do we live our breath? How do we live our blink? Listen to verse 6 and see if it resonates with you in any way. He says, man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles, he hustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. In other words, we do a lot of things and accumulate a lot of stuff, but none of it is meaningful. We busy ourselves with things that do not matter. And we work hard to accumulate stuff that doesn't last. You see, we don't make good use of the short life that we've been given. So David concludes, the way we live our too short and too swift life is meaningless. And so let's recap David's three conclusions. Life is too short to have any meaning. Life is too swift to have any meaning. The way we live our too short and too swift life is meaningless. So you can see why he kept this thinking to himself and thought it best to bring it to the Lord first in prayer before sharing it with others. And then in the last part of his prayer, verses 8 through 13, based on those three conclusions, David ponders this. This is rich. This is what he ponders. This is in the last part of this prayer. He says, if our life is just a handbreadth, if that's all it is, if it's just a breath, if that's it, if it's a blink of an eye, then why is God so concerned about how we live? Verse 11, he says, you rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth, but each man is only a breath. Do you hear that? He says, if we're just a breath, if this is all we got, if our life is just a blink of an eye, then why do you concern yourself so much with us? Verse 13, he says, look away from me. You know, just give me a break. Just for a minute. Because that's all I have. If all we are is a breath, then why do you care so much about it? This is a similar outburst to Job's. You're probably more familiar with Job's outburst in Job chapter 7. Verse 16 through 21, Job says, let me alone. My days have no meaning. What is man that you make so much of him? That you give him so much attention? That you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or leave me alone even for an instant? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more. You know, people have asked Karen and I about the transition to only having one child at home. And I've often replied that our William likes flying under the radar. He doesn't like being the only blip on the radar screen. And that's where he is. All the other siblings are gone. And so William's the only blip left on the radar screen. He thinks we pay a little too much attention to him. And that's what both David and Job are getting at here. What is man that you make so much of him? That you give a mere breath so much attention? If a good illustration of our life is what's left after you break a soap bubble, if that describes our life, then why correct us? Why do you care so much about us? Why not just look away from us and allow us to live our blink without your discipline. Why correct us? Because he loves us. That's why. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. We talked about this last week in Psalm 38 as well. He corrects those he accepts as sons and daughters. Our life may be but just a breath, but it's a life that he breathed into us. You see, this psalm is not a statement about your value personally. It's a statement about your value temporally. This is a statement about your time and not about your person. This has nothing to do with your value personally. Listen, God is crazy about you. Some of you need to hear that again this morning. God is crazy about you. You personally are not insignificant to him. You personally are not meaningless to him. David is thinking and meditating upon our value temporally. Life is so short. Life is so swift that it all seems so meaningless. This is a statement about time and not about our person. I love Max Lucado. He's, you know, man, that's a guy that when I was coming through some stuff in college, man, the Lord used him big time in my life. You know, he's one of those guys just kind of cut my teeth on, just read and read. His words have meant so much to me. He has said so many good things. But my favorite thing he's ever written, hands down, this is the best. It's not even close as far as I'm concerned. And it's so culturally relevant today as well. I read this years and years ago, but it's still so culturally relevant today. He wrote, God loves you just as you are. You need to think about that just for a minute. God loves you just as you are. You want accepting? You want affirming? God loves you just as you are, just as you came out of the womb. God loves you just as you are. However, he loves you too much to leave you that way. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And David, Job, that's the reason the Lord will not look away from you. And he'll not look away from me. And he'll not look away from you, even though we're just a breath. We're temporary creatures made for eternity. Let me end with this. In the middle of all this musement, right, is verse 7. You probably noticed we sang quite a bit this morning about hope. And there is a reason. David makes this powerful statement of faith just right here in the middle of all this. Verse 7. I want to read it to you out of the ESV. It's a more literal translation of the language. I think he gets it right. Here's how the ESV reads. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Let me use this verse to encourage us this morning. If you're here and you have not put your hope in Jesus Christ, if that's you this morning, do not wait another day. Do not wait another day to put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. To borrow David's words, for what do you wait? Life is too short to wait. Life is too swift to wait. Put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Your life is this. Your life is this. Your life is this. That's it. Why do you wait? Follow David's lead in all of this amusement and put your hope in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me use verse 7 to encourage you in this way. Start today living out that hope. Don't spend another day busying yourself with things that do not matter and working hard to accumulate stuff that does not last. Start today. Live out your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what that means for you. Something purposeful, something intentional. Maybe you've always thought about fasting, but you've just never done it. Well, why wait? Maybe you've wanted to support a missionary and you just haven't done it yet. Don't wait. Maybe you wanted to invite a neighbor to church and you're just waiting for. To use David's words, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message this morning. You have through the Holy Spirit, through men and women of faith who have preserved these words down through the ages, you have given us this unique opportunity into the heart of David, into his prayer book, to hear words that he shared just for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will impress these upon our heart. I pray that we will boldly say with him in the midst of all the hard questions about life, and the hard things that you try to figure out about life and all the questions and concerns. And I say that we echo and pray with him and say that our hope is in you. And may we begin to live that out in new and beautiful and gracious ways today. And I pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, if you would like to come and put your hope in Jesus Christ, it begins here. This is the beginning place, baptism. This is the place where you can come before this church family who loves you and say, I give my life to Jesus Christ. We would love to be a part of that this morning, of you saying yes to him through baptism. If there's any other need or any other desire that you have this morning, please come as we stand and sing together.